So essentially, what do we say? We said, just to review very quickly, we said that the pasuk, which is based on Tanya, the sentence that Tanya is based on, is it says that this thing is very near in your heart to do it. Now, the Rebbe translated it that what this means is that it's very easy for a person to fulfill the mitzvahs with the proper emotional and mental state, with love for Hashem and fear of Hashem. And then the Rebbe asked, of course, how is this possible? To say that Moshe is going to say that it's so easy to do, it's very difficult that I've explained previous chapters, that there's several ways for a person to attain the proper mental state that we're talking about, this emotional state of love for Hashem, fear of Hashem, that's motivating you to do the mitzvahs, not to do the averes, not to do the sins. The Rebbe first explained that there is a way to obtain fear and love of Hashem, which is based on a study. It's based on learning. The more you learn about the concepts, the more you study about the greatness of Hashem, the more you learn the works of Kabbalah, the more you learn the works of the Midrash, the more the person is able in their mind intellectually to come to an appreciation. And once you come to an appreciation intellectually, then you come to an appreciation emotionally. Then you come to an emotional feeling of attachment to this great creator who is so amazing. The Alter Rebbe, however, said that this is not so simple for most people. And that reason is not so simple for most people, because most people, even though intellectually we may know something, but there's this concept called cognitive dissonance, which means that even though we intellectually know something, emotionally our heart is somewhere else. We want it, we like something else. Something else is sweeter. So in just simple example of dieting, we know it's not good for us to eat the food, but we eat it anyway because it feels good. And we feel, we also talk ourselves in, we convince ourselves that it's not going to hurt us, it's going to hurt somebody else, it's not going to hurt me. If it hurts me, it's not going to hurt me today, it's going to hurt me maybe in years from now. So the Rebbe says, even if a person studies, and even if a person knows the concepts, to have the concepts that you've studied actually motivate you, actually be the focus and be the truth, because we're not talking about a person who's faking, a person who's deceiving themselves. We're talking about a person who is truly understanding the level that they're at. And if at the same moment that you're studying about the greatness of Hashem and about mitzvahs and the connections and the energy, if at that moment you want to go and do something that's physical, let alone a sin, but even something that's material, that I've explained that that's a total contradiction, the pull towards towards a material benefit and towards a material pleasure, there's a contradiction towards the pull for a spiritual experience, which is the opposite of the material. And of course, the material doesn't exist. So because the spiritual is the true reality. So if a person is motivated by the material, and that's really what you want to have, except that nebuch, out of a sense of obligation, you have to keep the mitzvahs, and out of a sense of obligation, yeah, but if everything was left up to me, oh boy, would I have a good time, so on and so forth. And that person is clearly not motivated by a fear and love of Hashem. That's just fake. Who are you fooling? The Rebbe says, if that's the case, then, and most people, of course, when you say most people, I mean 99% of people are like that, then how, in fact, could Moshe have said that this thing is so easy for you to accomplish, to have this emotional and mental appreciation and motivation? And then, of course, as you recall, the Alter Rebbe went in a few chapters and explained that the concept is that we have this inheritance from Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And the inheritance is the fact that they worked so hard and they were so subservient. They had such self-sacrifice to fulfill and to do and so on. They, in fact, had nothing besides in their mind. They were like a chariot in the language of the Midrash. They were like a chariot, like a car to the driver, they had absolutely no desire of their own. We are their children. Excuse me. So we are their children. And we, because simply the fact that we're a child, we have inheritance. We didn't work for it. We maybe even are not on that level. And maybe even, who knows if we deserve it, but we deserve it because we're their child. And that's the way every child gets an inheritance. So therefore, when a person realizes and recognizes that this is true, and this inheritance is a fact. So whereas the first one, which is to be a self-made millionaire, hey, not everybody can pretend to be rich. You can buy this stuff, but if you're in your mind, this is just an aside, just a parenthetical statement. Well, the difference between a rich person and a poor person, the Pirkei Avos says, Ezehu Asher, Pirkei Avos, Ethics of the Father, asked the question, who is a rich person? Ezehu Asher, Sameach Bechelko, a person who is content with what they have. Now, content with what you have doesn't mean that you don't want to be rich. Doesn't mean you want to be poor. It means you feel that you're rich. So if a person feels any constraint whatsoever, they feel that they don't have enough money for their lifestyle, they don't have enough for what they need, then you are poor. It doesn't matter how much money you have in your wallet, in your bank account, in your trust fund, in your stock account. It makes no difference. If on any level you feel that you don't have enough for your lifestyle, for your needs, for your wants, for your desire for respect from the people around you, whatever it is, in that regard, you're poor. Pirkei Avos explained this to us clearly. So this idea of what is wealth, what does it mean to be truly? I'm giving this as a parallel to the concept of the love for Hashem and fear of Hashem. If a person feels on some level that they want something else, they still need something else, then your relationship with God is not complete. You need another relationship. You need something that is coming from somewhere else. Somewhere else is, in the language of Tanya, is Klipa, is Sitra Achra, is the other side. Now, the fact of the matter is, don't feel depressed, because that's what 99% of people that Alter Rebbe explains to us in Tanya. This is the whole point of Tanya, is to explain to us how to live in this kind of a construct, in this kind of this box that Hashem put us into, and yet be above that box. So that's just a parenthetical statement. Anyway, so the Alter Rebbe continues and says that the idea is that even though the love and fear of Hashem that comes through being self-made millionaire is not complete, because meaning the love and fear of Hashem that comes from our own study, our own comprehension, our own efforts at reaching spiritual levels and spiritual heights and divesting ourselves and separating ourselves from materialism and from material wants and material, you know, the sense that materialism gives us a completeness, that is not complete because it's clearly false. We see this from ourselves, and it's just simply not so. We're not able to attain that. However, the Alter Rebbe says the love and Hashem, love for Hashem, and the sense of appreciation for spirituality that comes from our ancestors, that's not false. That is true. And that all we have to do is uncover it, and all we have to do is discover that it exists inside of us all the time. Alter Rebbe says, how could it exist inside of us? Where does it come from? The answer is it comes as an inheritance, as we said, and because Avraham Yitzchak worked for it, so we got it. So it's an inheritance that we have. And the proof, the Alter Rebbe said, is that we're ready to give up our life for something that we don't really understand why you should give up your life for it, but because it becomes a red line, like, for example, God forbid a person is forced to worship an idol or give up their religion or do something that's clearly against the connection between us and God. At that point, we're ready to even fight for the last drop of blood and give up our life. Then this means that all along we are ready to do that. So the devil says, if that's the case, then all you got to do is open your eyes a little bit more and recognize that with every type of sin, you are separating yourself. With every type of running after some materialistic pleasure, even, that is not directly Kedusha holiness, you are separating yourself. And if you recognize and realize that, then it becomes very simple, very easy to serve Hashem with this innate, this inborn, this inherited love and fear of Hashem. So therefore, this is what the Alter Rebbe, this is what we have said from the past chapters. And now we concluded in this chapter, which we really did last week. So Alter Rebbe said that this love for Hashem also includes the fear of Hashem. And even in a minor, but you know what? We didn't finish the whole chapter. So let's go back. Let's go a little further. And we're not going to even, if you're not going to bet onto an idol, so if you understand that in every aspect of connection with Hashem, it doesn't matter if you're actually bowing down to an idol or doing the most minor of sins. In that moment, you feel that the reason I can do the sin and the reason you're doing it is because in that moment, you're getting your energy from somewhere else. In other words, not as a direct connection with Hashem. What is this somewhere else? This is the Klipa Zitra'achra, the pool of energy that Hashem created. So it's not really somewhere else, but you, meaning the person, the individual who is in that moment, not in the state of connection, believes that they're getting it from somewhere else. And that belief is the problem. So the Rebbe says that, for example, a person wants to study Torah with deep concentration, and a person should submit to the Torah, to the words of Torah, like the ox to the yoke and the donkey to the load. And with regard to davening, you should exert yourself with all your strength. And with regard to serving Hashem in giving tzedakah, you should have the greatest effort. So if a person, for a person to do this, it is very easy, the Alter Rebbe says, for a person to resist, to subjugate his nature, when he considers deeply that the conqueror's nature, the conqueror's nature in all of this above and more, and in fact do the opposite, to give up, whether it's financial gain or giving up, or you're spending money that you earned on a mitzvah or on tzedakah, this is much easier than suffering death. I mean, if a person is ready, Alter Rebbe says, to give up his life in order to preserve your connection with Hashem, so doesn't it follow that you're ready to give up a little bit of money or even a lot of money, but not your life? You still have your life to earn more money tomorrow. Yet this person would have lovingly and willingly accepted the pain of death so as not to be separated from God's unity. Even for a moment, if you're worshiping an idol, certainly then you should accept lovingly and willingly the comparatively minor pain of exerting yourself in the performance of the mitzvah in order to bind yourself to Hashem. The only reason a person will not, Alter Rebbe will explain to us, is because you believe you're not really connected. You're not really, or rather disconnected. You're not really disconnected. Hashem doesn't really care all that much. After all, I'm not bowing down to an idol. After all, I'm not doing this terrible thing, that terrible thing. I'm only doing something minor. I've done so many good things. Hashem surely can look the other way just for this minute. That's the motivation and the reasoning behind a person who does even the most minor sins. Alter Rebbe says, stop thinking that way. The most minor sin is a disconnection. The most minor lack of exertion is a disconnection. And when you're talking about a disconnection, it doesn't matter if you're disconnecting to do a big thing, big bad thing, or a small bad thing. It doesn't matter. Your bottom line is you're disconnected. So the Alter Rebbe says that's how you should have your mind. By fulfilling Hashem's will through this service, then, okay, fine. So up till now, we talked about the stick. Now let's talk about the carrot. So what is the advantage? What is the advantage, in fact? Which is a pretty obvious question. Why would Hashem, Alter Rebbe is going to get into this question in much more detail later on, but just for now, Alter Rebbe is saying, what is, in fact, the advantage of having this struggle and needing to subjugate and to subdue, subjugate your desire, to subjugate yourself, to subdue your desires? Why would Hashem, what does God get out of it? Why is the system set up that way? Alter Rebbe says, for by fulfilling Hashem's will through this service, the innermost divine will be revealed internally, as opposed to surrounding or hovering it from above, and very manifestly without any obscure, a lot of fancy English words. But what this means is, as we said, the Alter Rebbe explains that there are, quoting the Zohar, there are two types of energy that Hashem puts into the world. Two types of energy with which Hashem gives life to the world. One level of energy is according to the level of the created thing. Whatever that thing is created, that's the level. So if it's an angel, it has more energy. An angel has more appreciation, more understanding of Hashem's unity. An angel is clearly more spiritual than something in this physical world. If it's something here in a physical world, then it has less energy. But that is only one of the energy flows that Hashem uses with which to sustain the world. Then Hashem uses a separate energy flow, the Zohar explains to us. And that separate energy flow is in fact not limited to the level that it's at. But in fact, it's incredible intent. It has an incredible intensity. And that energy flow is, in fact, the Zohar explains to us, just as powerful in the upper spiritual worlds, in the most spiritual of the most, you know, revealed spiritual levels, the levels of the highest levels of the world, let's say, Tzilos or whatever it is, as it is in this lower world where it's concealed. So therefore, in language of the Zohar, there is this energy that we call the encompassing energy, the energy that is not according to the level where it is, and that energy is just the same, higher, lower. And then there's a level of energy that is according to the level. And Chassidus gives various analogies to explain for us to understand a little bit. So for example, Chassidus uses the analogy of an intellectual concept of thought. You have a professor, you have a teacher who is teaching some, you know, really advanced mathematical, scientific, whatever concept. The professor understands it on one level. The graduate students in the class, assuming they're graduate students in the class, stand at another level. The lower students, another level. And if there's somebody there in elementary school who happened to be understanding, learning this line of logic or this line of study, they understand it on a different level. Now, the thought itself is not limited to the people who are listening to that thought. That thought is what it is. But each person, according to their level, they take from the lecture that's being given, they take from that thought as much as they could understand. So it's a little bit of an analogy of how this energy works. The energy is the energy. So from Hashem's perspective, the energy is just as powerful, because from Hashem's perspective, the higher worlds and the lower world, they're all the same. They're all creations from the perspective of the creator. It's only from the perspective of the created beings that it makes a difference. So the kid in elementary school thinks the kid in high school is so much smarter and bigger. And the kid in high school thinks the kid in college and the kid in college thinks that the one who's doing the PhD program, oh, they must know so much more. Maybe they do know so much more, etc. But from the perspective of the great professor, who has years of experience studying this subject, they're all the same, all of them. From the perspective of the professor, they all have, let's say, an incomplete knowledge, or not as complete knowledge as the professor has. So this is two levels of energy. Now the Alter Rebbe explains to us, in fact, quoting the Zohar also, that the advantage of fulfilling mitzvahs, in spite of the fact that it's difficult to fulfill that mitzvah. In other words, the advantage of subduing and subjugating and going against our nature, at which we want materialistic things, and instead we ignore that nature. That's the way Hashem created us, to want materialistic things. Like a little baby wants, you know, to play, and you eventually get more mature. So we, in the same sense, we get more mature, we subdue our materialistic desire to run after whatever it is that's a momentary thing, and instead we look for something that is what Hashem wants, so we subdue our own desires in favor of doing what Hashem wants. That act of subduing our desire is a mechanism. It's a switch, it's a valve that opens up this access to this higher level of energy. And the reason is very logical. Because if the whole reason that you couldn't access the higher level of energy is because you were not on that level, because your level is your level of, again, to go back to the analogy of understanding, your level of understanding is such and such, and it's not higher. But if you're not operating through understanding, if you're operating with self-sacrifice, well, with self-sacrifice, you can accomplish anything. With self-sacrifice, the soldier who is a simple soldier and the soldier who is the general, they both have self-sacrifice to the king, or they both have self-sacrifice to the concept, to the war, to the battle. And in that case, if you're in the heat of a battle, and the soldier who has, regardless of his rank, who has the self-sacrifice to run up the hill and to try to knock out the enemy position, well, it doesn't matter what your rank is. If you have self-sacrifice, you can accomplish things that somebody else can't accomplish. If you're going just according to the chain of command, is at first you do this and then you do that, and then that is a protocol, but self-sacrifice leaps and jumps ahead of everything. In that case, you have access to energies that you previously did not have access to. And this is what the Rebbe is saying right here, that by fulfilling Hashem's will through this service, meaning by serving Hashem and doing mitzvahs, which in a way of giving up your personal desires and having self-sacrifice for doing, whether it's davening a little harder or doing the mitzvah or giving tzedakah, whatever it is, then the innermost divine will be revealed in it. In other words, the energy that Hashem has put into it already, because as we explained, these two levels of energy exist in the world all the time, except that we can't access it because it's not in our level. But if you're not operating on levels, if you're operating with self-sacrifice, oh, then you can access much bigger things. Then it is very manifest. Then that is your reward. So this is a parenthetical statement almost. As explained in chapter 23, the mitzvahs represent Hashem's innermost will. When one performs them, this will stands completely revealed. Now, when there is no concealment of the countenance of divine will, and in other words, when you're now face to face with Hashem's energy and there's nothing at all blocking, then nothing is at all separate from godliness, having independent, separate, nothing is separate. This is the fact. And therefore, the person's neshama, the soul of the person performing the mitzvah, is united in perfect unity with divine will, with the intellect. In other words, now, if you do the mitzvah, this again is an advantage. If you do the mitzvah, not on your terms, but on Hashem's terms, on your terms, you would have done a certain amount. But on Hashem's terms, you go way beyond what you would have done. And because Hashem is asking you to do this and this, you do it. Then this is the key. This is the way to access this level of perfect unity with divine will. Then you will no longer have a will of yourself. Very simple, very simple language. If you're not operating out of your will and you're doing the mitzvah, then why are you doing the mitzvah? Because Hashem wants, well, that's called unity with Hashem's will. You're no longer doing something because of what you want. Instead, you're doing it because of what Hashem wants. That is the baseline definition of unity with Hashem's will. You are doing it because Hashem wants you to do it. You're not motivated by what you want. Now, this is in this world, Alter Rebbe says, in the upper spheres, this union between the soul and Hashem is eternal. Even if in 5 minutes from now, you're not going to be on this level, meaning you're able to work up this type of self-sacrifice for a short period of time, but you can't live with this all day long. You're really not on that level. This is not it. We're not talking here about a tzaddik. We're talking about a person who's trying to be a beinoni, trying to be a person living according to the, you know, total dictates, total request of what Hashem wants. Now, in this world, you have spurts, you have bursts of energy that you're able to do this. But in the world, in the spiritual world, this unity stands forever. It's eternal. And the reason is because since you're uniting with Hashem, Hashem is eternal. Hashem is not bound by time. And if Hashem is not bound by time, then there's an incredible value even in a 5 second state of self-sacrifice. For us, 5 seconds is 5 seconds. But for Hashem, 5 seconds is forever. The union with Hashem and His will also transcends time, is eternal. And therefore, even in this world, if you're talking from the perspective of Torah, well, Torah is Hashem's energy placed into this world on Hashem's terms. Torah is Hashem's energy on God's terms placed into this world. In other words, Torah itself, therefore, is also eternal. Now, the Rebbe actually quotes a pasuk, quotes a verse to prove this. It says, the word of Hashem shall stand forever, and His words live and endure forever. We say this in the davening. And it says, He will not change. Rambam writes, and in the principles of faith, and He will never alter and change His law. So if that's the case, Torah is eternal. So if a person studies Torah, and if a person does a mitzvah, then the momentary for us sacrifice that we had to study Torah, do the mitzvah, that stays forever. Even though the Alter Rebbe says it's true that here below, this union is within the limits of time. In this world, the soul is under the dominion of time. The soul is united with God only while it's engaged in Torah study. So this is incredible, Alter Rebbe says. If a person recognizes and realizes that we have an inheritance from our ancestors, from Abraham and Yaakov, this inheritance is true. It's real. It's not fake. It's real. It's 100%. And that inheritance is a sense of attachment to Hashem, the ability to put all of our desires on the side and to only attach to what Hashem wants. And then a person says, okay, why should I do that? Why should I do that? In 5 minutes, I'm not Abraham. I'm not Yitzhak. 5 minutes. Rebbe says, yeah, but you don't understand. If you do this mitzvah for even 5 seconds, you have accomplished, you have touched the ultimate of reality. And in the ultimate of reality, time is not a factor. Time doesn't exist. In that case, you've attached yourself to eternity. Your neshama has now tasted a taste of what it means being attached to eternity. This is unbelievable. And even if he engages afterwards in something else, and he does become separated here below from this supernal union, nevertheless, on the level that this person did before, you are... that is, if you have to go with the marriage. Nevertheless, when he repents, Alter Rebbe says, resumes the service of Hashem through Torah study or prayer. And he asks forgiveness of Hashem for not having studied Torah at the time of his occupation in vain manners, in things that are not important. When he could have done so, Hashem will forgive the person. And this is, Alter Rebbe says, the fact is that we daven 3 times a day and we say the blessing in the Shemona Esrei, Hashem, please forgive us. How could we say the blessing in Shemona Esrei, please forgive us, 3 times a day? Is this normal? Alter Rebbe says, you go to a person, a friend, and you insult them, and then you say, I'm sorry, and you mean it. And then you insult them again, and you say, I'm sorry, and you mean it. And then you insult them a third time, you say, I'm sorry. Even if you mean it, the person is not going to forgive you. Let alone 3 times every single day of your life, you say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Eventually, your friend will say, stop talking to me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Hashem, however, is ready to listen. Not only is he ready to listen, but he allows us to make a bracha. We're using Hashem's name, Baruch Atah Hashem. We don't use Hashem's name for something where we're uncertain. So, for example, a bracha on a food, you don't make a bracha on a food if you're not sure, if you're obligated to. You don't want to say Hashem's name for no reason. But yet, over here in the Shemona Esrei, the sages have said that we should make a bracha 3 times every single day. Hashem, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for forgiving us 3 times every day. How are we so certain that Hashem will forgive us? Alter Rebbe explains, we're not talking to a person. We're talking to Hashem. Hashem is unlimited. Every aspect of Hashem's relationship with us, therefore, is unlimited. Hashem's capacity to forgive is also unlimited. Every time we ask Hashem for forgiveness, if we are sincere, it's as if it is the first time. That is the definition of unlimited. It means that the first time, the second time, the 10,000th time is exactly the same. It's unlimited. Hashem is simply looking at how does this individual feel at this moment, and that's how I'm going to react to this person. So it's truly unlimited. As Alter Rebbe says, for this reason, because a request for forgiveness is immediately effective, in reuniting the soul to Hashem, the sages ordained that you should say a bracha. You can say it 3 times a day, even since no one escapes the sin, even a single day. This blessing is like the daily burnt offering, which was given in the Beis HaMikdash, that atoned for neglect of the positive precepts. This is not the same as saying, I will sin and repent, because the person has no desire to sin and repent. He doesn't want to sin at all. The sin is inadvertent. Because when a person who says, I will sin and repent, Alter Rebbe explains, is at the time when the person is sinning, he says, it's not so bad because I could do teshuva later. This person is not like that. This person did not want to do the sin. And only because of the fact that we have this base, this materialistic nature inside of ourselves, we're pulled, we're schlepped against our will to do materialistic things, to be involved with the world in ways which Hashem may not want us to do. But if we're then feel bad about it, so we, the Alter Rebbe says, Hashem understands. Hashem believes that we truly feel bad. And then we reattach ourselves to the level that we previously had when we were in fact studying Torah with a sense of self-sacrifice, or in fact doing the mitzvah with a sense of self-sacrifice. In light of the above, it will be understood why Moshe Rabbeinu, peace be unto him, commanded in the book of Devarim, although the Rebbe says not in the earlier books which were addressed to the Jews who were in the desert, but in the book of Devarim, in the last book of the Torah, Moshe is specifically talking to the generation of Jews who are about to enter the land of Israel. And what did he say? He said, you should say Shema twice a day. That's where that mitzvah of saying Shema appears. It appears in the book of Devarim, right? The two paragraphs of V'ahavta and V'hayayim Shema, those two paragraphs are in the book of Devarim. So, and in those two paragraphs, it says you should read these words twice a day. Why did Moshe tell the people to read the words twice a day? Because if you acknowledge the kingdom of heaven with self-sacrifice, Shema says to accept martyrdom, even if it says, B'chol mi'odecha, you should love Hashem, even if it requires to give up, B'chol nafshecha, rather, even if Hashem, it requires you to give up your life, and B'chol mi'odecha, to give up all your monetary possessions, all your physical possessions. The question is, why was it necessary for our forefathers to prepare themselves for martyrdom, to give up their life? Hashem, the Alter Rebbe says, Hashem had promised them that they will not have to fear any kind of enemy who is going to be attacking them, any kind of a person who is going to be causing them to fight a battle if they keep the mitzvahs. So why would Moshe, at the same time that he's promising our ancestors that they're going to be living in total peace and security, and they're not going to have to be afraid of anybody, why would he have to say, you know what, you should be prepared to give up your life for the service of Hashem? Which life and what service and what's the issue? But the Rebbe concludes exactly what we're talking about before. We're not talking about giving up your life to fight an enemy. We're talking about your own internal enemy, your own Yetzirah. The fulfillment of the Torah and its commandments is contingent on being aware of your readiness, constantly aware of a person's readiness to render his life to Hashem. In other words, if a person believes and is ready that to sacrifice his life for the bigger things, meaning idol worship itself, because that is clearly going contrary to unity with God, unity with our Creator, then a person should remember that every small thing is the same thing. This awareness will be fixed permanently in his heart, will not depart from the memory night and day, and therefore you should have to say Shema twice a day. This way, one will be able to withstand his evil inclination, will be able to vanquish it every time and every moment. Even after Moshe's passing, whenever the Jews are engaged in intense struggle with the evil inclination. As it is written, Hashem said to Moshe, you are about to sleep with your fathers, the people will rise up astray. Hashem told Moshe at the end of the book of Devarim that the people are going to do various sins. What's going to keep them on the straight and narrow? What's going to bring them back to connection with Hashem is this thought process, this realization, when you finally come to realize that even the small sins are just as disconnecting as the large sins, then a person will say, no, I will not do that. As explained above, that one remembers that he will be prepared to suffer martyrdom for his love for Hashem and his belief in Hashem's unity, he will surely be able to overcome his evil inclination and perform all of the mitzvahs. So this is the end of